Wow, all right. We're going to be in Luke 8 again today. Chapter 8 of the Gospel of Luke has a series of miracles that reveal to us that Jesus can control not just nature and the powers of evil, but He also can control both disease and death. And these miracles are part of God revealing through the life of Christ to the disciples who Jesus really is. And the point is to bring them to the place where they see and believe, but also where they will trust Him, because they are going to go through some pretty extraordinary things in their lifetimes. And so we'll look at the miracles today. A double miracle, the raising of Jairus' daughter, and how that miracle was interrupted by another miracle, the healing of the woman with the flow of blood, the issue of blood. We've witnessed a miracle here this morning already. I was praying, and when I was done, God had changed Marcy into Alan Ray. Extraordinary. We don't question the Lord's wisdom. We just go with it, right? And I know we all hope Marcy is feeling better. I'm afraid to touch anything up here. But Alan Ray, thank you for filling in on short notice, I guess. Amen. All right. So let's look at this. I'm going to start reading in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed Him, for they were all expecting Him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with Him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on His way, the crowds almost crushed Him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind Him and touched the edge of His cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are all crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at His feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched Him and how she had been instantly healed. Then He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When He arrived at the house of Jairus, He did not let anyone go in with Him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at Him, knowing that she was dead. But He took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but He ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Okay, once again, we're real familiar with this narrative. And again, these are extraordinary miracles. The healing of Jairus' daughter and the woman with the bleeding problem that had gone on for 12 years. Very similar to the miracles that came earlier in chapter 8. So I'll make two very similar points to what I said 2 weeks ago. If you were here 2 weeks ago, then you might remember. Here's the first thing I think we should see from the text. Jesus is God in the flesh, revealing God's power over disease and death and God's compassion that gives hope to the hopeless. See, here in Jesus Christ, you have God Himself acting. This is God in the flesh. And He's revealing power and authority, yes, but also compassion. Because I don't know about you, I need some compassion from God. So here the news is good. The two miracles in the text are very different, but each occurs in a hopeless situation. You have an incurable illness that's isolated this woman for 12 years, and then you have death itself. Normal human resources have failed to bring resolution to these situations in a way that is good and gives life. You have two women, one presumably along in years, and the other one 12 years old, just entering into the prime of life in Jewish culture. And they experience the life-restoring power of Jesus Christ. And their miracles occur in response to someone's faith. We can see that Jesus reveals God's power over disease and death. Verse 42 of chapter 8, Jairus' only daughter at the age of 12, she's old enough to marry, to really begin her own family, and instead she is dying. She is facing a very hopeless situation. And then in verse 43, Luke describes the woman with the issue of blood. Her condition is that she's endured this medical problem for 12 years, probably some sort of uterine hemorrhage. A condition that would make her ceremoniously unclean on a continual basis. She would not be able to go to worship. She would have been shunned from Jewish society and isolated from social and religious life. She had suffered this condition for a long time, and Luke tells us no one could help her. And in verse 44 it says, after touching the edge of Jesus' cloak, the woman is completely healed. Now immediately Jesus begins asking, who touched me? And the language indicates that Jesus is being crushed by the crowd the way that you might crush grapes in a press to make wine. They're pressing in on him. Everybody's touching him. And Peter's saying, what do you mean, who touched you? We all touched you. We're all being pressed in together. But in verse 46, Jesus is adamant. No power had gone out from me. Who received it? Who touched me? What happened here? And it's not because he didn't know. It's because he wanted this woman to bear witness to what had just happened. Regardless, what we see here is that Jesus possesses power. Power. Because of his relationship to the Father. Jesus is more than just a prophet or a vessel through whom God works. I believe He is God in the flesh, exercising the power that He had when He created the whole universe. The woman is healed. In verse 49, it says that the envoy from Jairus' house comes and suggests that there's no reason to trouble Jesus any longer because the 12-year-old girl is dead. All hope is gone. And in verse 52, Jesus remarks that the daughter is not dead. She merely sleeps. And I think what Jesus is wanting us to see here is that the girl is not beyond Jesus' power to heal, even though she is dead. Not even death itself can thwart the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Where God is active, death is never the end of someone's story. In verse 54, Jesus takes very little time to restore the child. He reaches out, takes her hand, and he addresses her. Get up. And in verse 55, Luke says the girl's life is immediately restored. He says her spirit has returned to her body. It's a fascinating phrase. What does he mean? I don't know. What I think he means is that the spirit is the part of us that survives after death. It's that eternal part of us that lives on. When she died, her spirit departed. And when Jesus spoke, it came back and entered her body, and she was alive again. Luke describes how with death, a separation of body and spirit has occurred, but Jesus restores, he puts back together what death has taken from us. We also see that Jesus reveals God's compassion for those facing disease and death. It's interesting, in verse 42, Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, goes to Jesus for help, and without any discussion, Jesus goes with him. That's very encouraging to me. That makes me think that I can also go to Jesus. He's going to pay attention and act on my behalf. And we see also that Jesus is willing to heal in personal ways involving touch, even though touching the woman with the issue of blood and touching the girl who had died both made Jesus ritually unclean. He was defiled by touching both of these women according to Old Testament law. It was socially, religiously unacceptable, yet he touched them anyway. And in verse 47, we see that the woman who had been healed had not escaped notice. She's frightened of what's going to happen to her, and she's trembling before Jesus. I imagine she's thinking Jesus may have been angry that she reached out and touched him, and maybe by touching him, she made him ceremonially unclean, and he's angry about that, that she had defiled him with her touch. And so she falls before him and explains why she had touched him along with the miracle that followed. And instead of condemning her and sending her away, in verse 48, Jesus declares that her faith has healed her. And he spoke peace into her life. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is not just able to heal us. He has compassion for us and is willing to act on our behalf. I was reading the testimony of Patty Whitebull of Albuquerque, New Mexico. She was in a coma for 16 years. But on Christmas Day of 2000, she awoke and resumed normal activities. She dressed herself, walked without support, and talked in complete sentences. Unlike most coma patients who wake gradually, Patty became fully conscious and showed no signs of any mental or physical disability. Now, neurologist Randy Chestnut of Oregon Health Sciences University says that Whitebull's awakening is extraordinary, but not out of the realm of possibility. He speculates that decreased brain stimulation may have been caused by a kind of brainstem blockage that finally, cleared. Whitebull may have been interacting with people in subtle ways over a long period of time that went unnoticed. And maybe on Christmas Day, people just noticed it more. And that it made it seem like a very dramatic recovery. Patty Whitebull's family and friends prefer to think the spontaneous healing was a Christmas miracle. Miracles. Let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus is capable and willing to bring you through the painful trial you may be facing right now? I don't know what it is. But God is both all-powerful and He is all-compassionate. He is not just able, He is also willing to act on our behalf. And since He is both, we can have absolute confidence that Jesus will bring us through life's difficulties. But that leads me to the second thing I want to say, and that is I am to exercise my faith in Jesus' power and compassion. He is able to heal, He is willing to heal, but I have to exercise my own faith, apparently. Essentially, faith is relying on Jesus to care for us. And what he's in Luke 8, these series of miracles are meant to reveal his identity to the disciples and to produce faith or trust within the disciples. They need to know that Jesus can and will exercise his sovereign power on their behalf. Again, they need to know this because they're going to see some things and they're going to suffer some things that are going to require faith in Christ. So I can say that I believe Jesus is capable and willing to exercise his power for me. The Bible just reveals that to me again and again. Faith is seen as a recognition of Jesus' power and his goodness. In verse 41, Jairus, the synagogue leader, sensed that Jesus was being used of God, so he sought out this healer and wanted him to intervene on behalf of his daughter. After they received word that his daughter had died, in verse 50, Jesus tells him, just believe, and you'll see something extraordinary. Just believe. I think Jesus is inviting me to have the eyes of faith to see what is true, but what I cannot see otherwise. Walk by faith, and not by sight. We also see in the text that faith is trusting and being patient with God's timing. I don't like this. Well, the Bible keeps bringing me back to this. Being patient with God's timing. In verse 42, as Jesus heads to Jairus' home, he is sidetracked by the encounter of the woman with the issue of blood. And in verse 49, we see that the delay was costly. The messenger comes and says that the daughter has died. Now, I'm thinking Jairus, the father, whose daughter has died because Jesus was delayed by this woman. And I'm frustrated and I'm angry. How would you feel? I believe enough to believe that if Jesus had got there on time, my daughter would be healed, but he got sidetracked by this woman. And now my daughter is dead. And Jesus' response to him is extraordinary. Don't be afraid, he says in verse 50. Don't be afraid. He was very much afraid, was he not? And for him in that moment, all hope was lost. And the faith that's called for here is confidence about God's power, compassion, and capability to deliver the daughter out of death. This is not everyday faith. This is an amazing faith. Faith that goes beyond what Jairus is able to see. And essentially, Jesus is saying, let's go on. Let me do what I came here to do. Letting Jesus proceed will show that Jairus had at least some faith in what Jesus was saying. Faith should seize the initiative to act in dependence on God and speak about Him and to do what He says. But faith also requires us to be patient and to trust. Even when it seems like in waiting God has let us down or failed us, the reality is simply that maybe God just isn't finished yet. And I really want the Lord to include me in those meetings where He decides His timetables. To this day, He has not. God ruthlessly, consistently asks me to trust Him. And that's usually the only explanation I get. What we also see here is that one does not need great faith to experience God's power and provision, only faith enough to act. Notice that the woman who suffered the issue of blood for all those years did not have the faith in Jesus to stand boldly before Him in the crowd and beg for His merciful healing. Instead, she had just enough faith to sneak up behind Him in the crowd and take hold of the hem of His cloak. Now, she is healed nonetheless. What's interesting to me is that Luke tells us, and even in Simon Peter's words, we get the fact that this huge crowd is pressing in and crushing on Jesus. A lot of people are touching Jesus. Only one person is healed. The one who had the faith to reach out and take hold of Him. Even sneaking up behind Him to do it. She's the one that was healed. And in verse 48, we learn that her relationship to God is restored. And Jesus speaks peace into her life, peace that describes her relationship with God now because of her faith. She is at peace. Do you have faith that allows you to sneak up behind the Lord and grab hold of Him? Doesn't require a lot, but just enough to act. I was reading about Army Specialist Jeff Lewis, who at the age of 23 got the order one day to get on the plane with a parachute and jump out. What bothered him about this is that he had never had any training in parachuting. He was not certified in that way. But his commanding officer said he was. So he got on the plane and jumped. When asked about it later, he said, "The U.S. Army said that I was airborne qualified. I wasn't going to question it. I had a job to do, and I trusted they knew what they were doing. And so I jumped." What he learned later, what the Army learned later, is that someone made a clerical error. Gung-ho. I want to be gung-ho for Jesus Christ. So much so that when He says jump, I want to jump. I want to believe enough to take hold of Him when all seems lost. So I want to ask, how much faith do I have in God's power and compassion in my life? Do I have enough faith to wait on God's perfect timing? Do I have enough faith to act when the time comes to act? Believing that taking hold of Jesus is the best thing that I can do. So today, as I close, I want to invite you to be touched by the power and the compassion of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that not only does He have power, but He has compassion for you and your circumstance and your hurts and your fears? He's paying attention, and it moves Him deeply what you are going through. Do you believe that? And secondly, do you believe enough to trust Him in the midst of all of those circumstances, to wait, but also to act? And take hold of Christ, believing that that is the best thing you can do. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to this time of response, I ask that You would, in Your goodness, in Your mercy and Your love, reveal Yourself to all of those gathered here today. And Lord, somehow, help them to be aware not just of Your great power and authority, but also of Your compassion, Your willingness to touch, to make us whole again. Remind us that not even death is powerful enough to overcome Your power and authority. And Lord, we ask that You would increase our faith, so that we can trust You when nothing is making sense and the pain is overwhelming and the fear is very real and keeps us frozen in place. Give us also the faith enough to take hold of You when all else seems lost. And I ask for Your will to be done in the lives of all of those gathered here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, we'll stand and sing hymn number 470, Without Him. Without Him, I can do nothing. And as we sing, I invite you to respond to what the Lord has said to you. The altar is open. If you'd like to come and pray, I'll be down front. If there's something you wanted to share with me, right where you are as we sing, you can hear and answer the Lord what He's saying to you. But now is our time. Would you stand with me as we sing?